Good morning. I'm turning my Bible to the book of Jonah, and I encourage you to do the same. The book of Jonah. It's a small little book in the Old Testament. It's tucked between Obadiah and Micah. We're going to be spending the majority of our time there this morning. I hope that you follow along. Let me just say how good it is to be here with you. I consider coming to Norwood just coming home. And I appreciate so much the invitation by the elders to come and be with you this week. It's so good to see so many familiar faces. It's always good to be with family. It's always good to be with grandma, so you can't beat that. But there's a lot of faces here that I don't recognize, and I look forward to meeting you and look forward to being with you. I hear great things about the congregation here, and I tell you, if you run out of juice during the Lord's Supper, that's a good thing. That's a good problem to have. And so we're just certainly glad that you're here this morning. I want to give you a rundown of what we're going to do this week. Tonight, I hope that you can be back. There is a statement that goes around in our culture that says, God just wants me to be happy. Many young people use that phrase today to justify all sorts of sinful behaviors, all sorts of moral actions. So I hope that you can be back this afternoon. We're going to talk about that phrase and ask the question, does God really just want me to be happy? So I hope that you can be here for that. But the elders have asked me for the rest of the week, starting tomorrow night, Lord willing, through Friday, we're going to take a look at the home. We're going to discuss biblical families. And what I want you to see in this series is that biblical families is not a thing of the past. We can have families that are built upon God's Word. And I'm convinced that strong families build strong churches. And so it's important for us, all of us, to have the type of family that God would have us to have. Again, I want to encourage you. All week long, I want you to get your Bible out. Several of the verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to be on the screen. Some will not. But I encourage you to follow along with me. Because as we talked about in the Bible class, frankly, I don't care what man has to say about salvation. I don't care what man has to say about what God wants. I want to know what God says in His Word. And we're going to look to His Word. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's what we all want to be, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Jonah chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see there that in the second verse, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to this city called Nineveh because their evil, or your version may say their wickedness, has come up before me. I want you to know that God is not over-exaggerating when He mentions the wickedness of this city of Nineveh. They were known for their evil, grotesque behavior. They were ruthless with their enemies. They were known to decapitate their enemies, rip out their enemies' tongues. They would use their enemies' heads to build pyramids. And so you see that the Ninevites were evil, cruel people. And they looked at their evilness that they performed and these certain acts that they would perform on their enemies as a badge of courage, as a badge of power. And so God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance to them. But what I want you to see is that Jonah didn't want the slightest thing to do with Nineveh. Jonah considered himself a great prophet of Israel. He was certainly not a preacher to the degenerate Assyrians. And it's interesting to me that Jonah would rather give up his prophetic office than to give up his will and resign to God's will and to go preach the message to the Ninevites. And so Jonah runs away. He goes and finds a ship that's going to take him far away from Nineveh. Now for us, that seems foolish to do. That seems like an absolutely ridiculous thing to do for someone to try to run away from God, but we've all done that. Just like Jonah, our judgment gets clouded when we're trying to run away from God, and we think that we can pull one over on God. Well, Jonah thought that. Jonah thought that if he just ran away from God, that God would just end up leaving him alone. So he travels to Joppa. He finds this ship that's headed for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was about 600 miles to the east of where he was. he hops on this ship that's headed to Tarshish, which is about 1,600 miles to the west of where he is. So I want you to see that Jonah is trying to run as far away from God as he could. So Jonah ends up on this boat. He ends up going on the boat to Tarshish, and as the journey begins, he appears to be just another passenger. When he pays his fare, when he gets on the boat, he just looks like everybody else. There's nothing that would make Jonah stand out as someone who's running away from God. You know the story, but let's keep reading. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. We'll say something about that in just a moment. So Jonah is on the ship. He finds a place to cuddle up and go to sleep. But God causes this great storm to come about. And the captain of the ship is wondering, why did this storm come about? So they start throwing overboard all the cargo to try to lighten the ship, try to make things smoother for them. But it wasn't working. Well, if we keep reading in chapter 1, the sailors end up casting lots and they say, whose fault is it? Well, Jonah speaks up and Jonah says, it's my fault. I'm running away from God, and I'll tell you what you need to do with me. You need to just simply throw me overboard. Get rid of me. That's your safest option. And so that's exactly what they do. They throw Jonah overboard and he ends up treading water in the middle of the sea. Picture that. Jonah is treading water. If something doesn't happen soon, he's a goner. Well, something does happen, but what happens is not what Jonah expected to happen. Look in chapter 1 of verse 17. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Jonah learned the hard way that it is a dangerous thing to try to run away from God. You ever considered what it was like for Jonah to be in the belly of that great fish? I don't know what it's like, but I'm guessing that it's smelly. I'm guessing that it's not very comfortable. It's not just a weekend trip at the Holiday Inn. Seaweed is splashing around his body. Unidentified objects he's trying to move away from. This is not a pleasant experience for Jonah. But there is one positive aspect of being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It gives you a lot of time to think. It gives you a lot of time to think about, how did I end up in this place? And that's exactly what Jonah does. Jonah begins thinking back on his life and, how did I end up here in this terrible situation? And so he begins praying to God, and that's the prayer in chapter 2. We won't read chapter 2, but basically, in essence, the prayer to God is, he says, God, I've learned my lesson. I promise that I'll obey you. If you just get me out of this fish, I'll do exactly what you want me to do. So Jonah learned his lesson. There's no point in him staying in the belly of the great fish. And so God causes him to be spit out. Chapter 2. And verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So here's Jonah on the beach. Ever thought about what Jonah looked like after being spit out of the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights? He does not look good. I'm sure that he looks rough. He's got seaweed wrapped all around him. He looks terrible, but now he's ready to go to Nineveh. Check out chapter 3 at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How great is that? You see, there's a lot of love in that statement. There's a lot of warning in that statement. There's a lot of love in the sense that God didn't give up on Jonah and that God gave Jonah another opportunity. We'll say more about that in a moment. But he gave Jonah another opportunity, but he also warns him, you're not going to get away. You're going to have to obey me. So he says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now let's check out this message. Look in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows," the king says, "God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of their disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah's really an interesting preacher. He preaches a message, a sermon, all of 8 words. Now don't get any ideas, we're not going to have any 8-word sermons this week. But a message of all of 8 words. He doesn't offer the invitation. He doesn't tell people what they need to do. He just says, look, God is going to bring disaster upon you. The city's going to be overthrown. And the whole city turns and repents. He's upset about that. Could you imagine having the whole congregation repent and you are upset about that? Well, Jonah is. Jonah's upset that people listened to the message of God. The whole city breaks out in fasting and repentance. And I love what the king says in verse 9. Who knows? Well, Jonah knows. He knows God all too well. Jonah knows that no person is outside the reach and the grace of God if they're willing to turn to Him and give up their ways. Jonah understood that. Jonah knew that. But Jonah is still unhappy. Check out chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die." Do you see that? Jonah would have been much happier if the Ninevites would not have turned to God. Jonah would have gotten great pleasure out of watching God destroy that city. Jonah decided that if the Ninevites were going to be in the love of God, he wanted out. So check out verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. We'll point that out tonight, his up and down mood. But when dawn came, verse 7 says, up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry with the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You know, the book of Jonah is the only book in the Bible that ends with God asking a question. The book of Jonah doesn't tell us the rest of the story. Did Jonah turn and repent and develop a loving heart for those that were lost in need of the Lord? Or did he continue with his pity party and just feel sorry for himself over and over and over? We don't know. We don't know how Jonah responded. But I think there's a question for us here in the book of Jonah that we need to think about. There are 2 questions that I want to call to your attention this morning that we learn from the story of Jonah. And first of all, it is this. Who's your Nineveh? Who's your Nineveh? You may be thinking, well, that's an ancient city. Well, let me tell you what your Nineveh is today. Nineveh is Beaver Creek. Nineveh is Fairborn. Nineveh is Dayton. Nineveh is the community in which you live. You see, Nineveh can be a symbol for the evil that is all around our world. Wherever you find people, you will find evil. You will find wickedness. So look around. You live in Nineveh. And the message is clear today as it was back in Jonah's time. God still loves Nineveh. Sometimes we see the evil city, we turn on Fox News, and we see all the terrible things that are happening in the world. And we see people do just terrible things to innocent people, and we think, how much longer is God going to let this happen? Or we think, when is God going to destroy that person? And we develop anger towards those people. We can either even develop hate, and we can harbor resentment and bitterness to the people who live around us. It's interesting that we harbor those kinds of evil attitudes, but God chooses to love them. So I ask you the question again. Who's your Nineveh? It could be a person. It could be a group of people that we resent for one reason or another. And we can be a lot like Jonah. We can point the finger and say, God, when are you going to destroy them? Because think about it, if we were God, if we had the opportunity, that's what we would do. There's an app that you can download on your apps, on your iPhone and maybe some other phones. It's called Pocket God. In this application, you can put little guys on an island and you can be the, quote, God of the island. And you can take your finger and you can swipe your finger down, a lightning bolt comes down and strikes the inhabitants of your island. Or you can create a hurricane and it can send them off the island. Or you could even feed the inhabitants to the sharks. And it's interesting that in that app, there's updates all the time. And the updates in that app are always more and more things that you can do to harm the inhabitants of your island. Why is that? I think the developers know that for many people, we want to inflict harm, or we want to be the people who inflict vengeance. You see, Jonah wanted to do that very thing. He wanted to send a lightning bolt down to the city of Nineveh. He's the one who wanted to feed them to the sharks, so to speak. And you know, it's a great Bible story. It's a great story that many of us have learned our whole lives, and we grew up singing about it. We grew up learning about it. And it's kind of a funny story when you consider Jonah being in the belly of a great fish. But for us as adults, it is a much more sobering thought to consider if the spirit of Jonah is residing in me. It's not that cute of a story then, is it? You see, Jonah teaches us that even a respectable follower of God, even a person who claims to love God and does everything that they can do for the Lord and lives the Christian life, can still harbor ill, evil feelings towards those who are in need of the Lord. So I ask you again, who's your Nineveh? Who's your Nineveh? Are they people who belong to maybe a religious cult or maybe a denomination, or are they homosexuals? Or are they people who believe in pro-abortion? Or are they people who have a different political affiliation than you do? If the Lord called you to go and preach the message of the gospel to them, would you have trouble doing it? You see, it's interesting. Think about it. For all of its cruelty, for all of its brutality, the Ninevites were primed and ready to turn to God. They didn't know that. They didn't even have a sense that they needed God. And yet God knew that with the right message and with the right man to go preach the right message, the Ninevites would turn back to God. And Jonah was the man for Nineveh. And you might just be the person for your Nineveh. You see, Nineveh is personal. It's the place that only you can go. It's the person that only you can reach. It's the group of people or the person that only you have influence over, and only you can fill that opportunity. Who's your Nineveh? Number two, what's your plant? Do you notice in chapter 4, Jonah was exceedingly angry, but then all of a sudden he's exceedingly happy. Well, why is he happy? Well, God causes this big plant to grow up and to give him some shade from his discomfort. And he's very happy about that. But once God removes the plant from Jonah, Jonah is exceedingly angry once again, and he says, I might as well just die. You see, Jonah is losing sleep over the plant. So what's your plant? What is it that you and I can become so preoccupied with that we lose our concern for the greater things of God? What is it that we cry about? What is it that consumes our mind? What is it that we have a passion about? I'll tell you what God's passion is. I'll tell you what God is about. Let me give you a few verses here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to bring people to Him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says it, The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is concerned and passionate about saving the lost. It's evident in His Son coming to this earth to die. But I think about the Apostle Paul, and I think about the concern and the passion that he had for the lost. He wrote this in Romans chapter 9, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, he's saying, I want more than anything for my kinsmen to come to know Jesus Christ. That's why he says his prayer in Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Do you have a passion for lost? Or have you lost your passion because of the plants in your life? I think there are times in all of us that we get so preoccupied, we get so concerned about football games and sports and everything else that we have going on in our little world that we forget about the greater things of God. We can forget about our purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God and to tell others about Jesus. So who's your Nineveh? And what's your vine? What's your plan? But I don't want to leave you with just two questions. I think after that, I want to give you four lessons this morning that we also learn from the life of Jonah. So let's consider this. First of all, if you want to disobey God, you can be sure that the devil will always make sure a boat is nearby. Did you catch that in chapter 1? When Jonah wanted to run away from God, there was a boat that was gassed up, ready to take him wherever it is that he wanted to go. And I want you to understand that the devil will always make sure that there's a boat gassed up, ready to take you wherever you want to go. If you want to run away from your marriage, the devil will make sure there's a boat gassed up to take you away. If you want to run away from your family, if you want to run away from your children, if you want to run away from the church, if you want to run away from your moral values, if you want to run away from your purpose that is found in Jesus Christ, He will see to it that the boat is gassed up and will take you to wherever you want to go. There's ships always scheduled to go to Tarshish. But here's what I want you to see. Jonah had to pay a fare. That wasn't a free ride for Jonah. It cost him something. He didn't realize that at first. Don't miss that in chapter 1. I told you, Jonah found a place in the bottom of the boat to go and find a place to sleep. Jonah was feeling pretty good about himself. He thought he pulled one over on God. He thought that he was going to get to do exactly what he wanted to do, and it wasn't going to cost him anything. But then the storm came, and he realized that he wasn't going to get away from it. Hear me on this. If you don't listen to anything I say this morning, I want you to get this. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. Do not be deceived, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. Number two, sometimes God sends us on a mission so that we get the message. Isn't this interesting? The city of Nineveh was evil. They were in need of God, and they needed somebody to go and to preach to them and to tell them about God, what God wanted. But it was also a lesson for Jonah so that Jonah's heart could open up to the love that he needed to have for others. I make this point because I think about what Paul said in Acts chapter 10, or Peter, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 10. With the story of Cornelius and his household, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he sees the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius and his household, and he thinks, well, this is it. This is approved by God. He didn't feel that way at first. Those are unclean people. We don't have any business dealing with the Gentiles. But Peter learned something. He said this in Acts 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. I understand now that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Not only did Cornelius and his household get the message of the gospel, but Peter got the message as well. Maybe we need to get the message this morning. Number three, while God delivers us, He never delivers us from obedience. When I say God delivers us, He delivers us from our sins when we come to Him on His terms by faith. He forgives us of our sins. He delivers us from our sins, but He never delivers us from obedience. Remember in chapter 3 of verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God didn't say, okay, Jonah, you ran away, I spit you out of the fish, I'll leave you alone, you don't have to obey. No, that's not what God said. The word of the Lord came a second time, and He said the same thing, arise and go to Nineveh. God never delivered Jonah from the command. And the very same thing is true for us as well. God's not going to look at you and say, all right, you gave it two shots, I'll let you off the hook. Oh, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We will never be delivered from obedience. God always calls us to obey Him 100% of the time. But here's the question. When you disobey, because we've all been there, we've all disobeyed, we've all turned away from God at some point, how will we respond when the command comes a second time? You see, the command and the disobedience and the failure is in the past. What about the present? What about the future? And that brings me to my final point. Our disobedience in the past will not disqualify us from our being used by God in the present. I take a lot of encouragement from the fact that God didn't give up on Jonah. Because I think about all the times that God could have given up on me, but He didn't. And the same is true for you. You see, God didn't give up on Jonah. God still wanted something to do with Jonah. Even though Jonah didn't want anything to do with him before, God still says, I want you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've rebelled against God in the past. You've turned from God in the past. You ran as far away from God as you thought you possibly could. The good news is this morning is God is calling you back. He's issuing the command a second time or a third time or a fourth time perhaps, and He's saying, I can still use you. What comfort. A lot's changed in Dayton since I've moved away 6 or 7 years ago. One of the things that I like about Dayton now coming to Mom and Dad's house is that there's a Starbucks close by because I like coffee. And so I was able to go to Starbucks this morning, and when I went to Starbucks, I thought about what I'd read just a few weeks back, and I wanted to share this with you because I thought it went well with the point. Starbucks is in Seattle, Washington, is their headquarters, and this is a picture You can't see it too well, but that's a picture outside of their headquarters where they look at all of these shipping containers that hold their coffee, that hold all of their supplies. And after about 20 years, those shipping containers run out of lifespan. They're worthless. They were throwing them in the trash, wasting away. But they got an idea, and they said, why don't we take those shipping containers? Why don't we reclaim them, refurnish them, repurpose them? And here's what they did. They made a 450-square-foot drive-through and walk-up store in Seattle, Washington, where you can go and you can buy coffee. And when I think about that, I think about the good news that God doesn't throw me away. God doesn't throw me in the trash dump. Just as the article said, renewed, reclaimed, revived, God can do the very same thing with us. He can renew us. He can reclaim us. He can revive us once again. Don't you sing that song here? Revive us again. Only God can do that. The fact is, just like those shipping containers, sometimes we get old. Sometimes we feel like we're worthless. Sometimes we feel like we don't have any purpose. But because of God and because of His Son Jesus, we can be revived. We can be brought back. You see, the story of Jonah is not so much about a great fish as it is about a really big, great God. Amen. That's the story. And I hope this morning that you get the message. Just as Jonah got the message, I hope this morning that you get the message that God wants you. So maybe you're here this morning and you're right in the middle of running away from God. I want to plead with you to stop. I want to plead with you to listen to the Word of God as He is calling you back to service. And the good news is, just like the story of the prodigal son, the Father is waiting with open arms. He's looking for you to return. And there'll be a celebration. If you're here this morning and perhaps you've never turned to God in faithful obedience, and you need to respond to the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for you. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you also need to repent of your sins. You need to turn from your life of sinning and turn to God. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you believe that, and then you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And it's in the waters of baptism by faith you come into contact with the blood of Christ, and you are raised, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life, reclaimed, revived. If we can help you anyway, come on up right now while we stand and sing.